Please turn to Joshua chapter 4 this morning, please, as I preach a two-part message. This morning's message is entitled, Lest We Forget, Part 1. And Lest We Forget, Part 2, Lord willing, will be in the next hour of worship. Joshua chapter 4. Allow me, please, to read the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. So God commands Joshua to take one male from every tribe of the nation. And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the river bank, or out of the river bottom, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared for the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign. You may want to underline that among you. A sign. That when your children ask their fathers in time to come, future succeeding generations of children who may be playing in this general vicinity, and they're going to see this heap of 12 stones, these children are going to come to you in the course of time saying, What meaneth ye these stones? Why is that pile of rock there, Daddy? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for, underline, a memorial. Verse 6 says, a sign. Verse 7 says, a memorial. So one defines the other. Sign equals memorial. Memorial equals sign. They shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bore the ark of the covenant stood. And whoever wrote this book, if you believe it was Joshua, that's fine. But notice what the historical chronicle says. And they are there unto this day. So whoever wrote Joshua was an eyewitness to what he was writing. He was there. We weren't. Monuments, memorials, and memorial services. You go to any city, any town, any capital area, any municipal area, and you will normally find in the course of your travels, if you walk in these particular locations, some sign, some statue, some monument, some stone obelisk, some plaque, or some museum dedicated to an important person, some important place, some important battlefield, or some epic-changing event in local history. Or world history. Statue. Being from Boston, I can simply bring to mind numerous statues that I can still remember just walking in that city, going from one subway station stop to the other. And one statue that just clearly stands out in downtown Boston is a statue of one of the Minutemen. He's poised. He's looking, and in his hand is his rifle as he's watching for any encroachment by the Redcoats during America's Revolutionary War with Great Britain. A stone obelisk. If I say stone obelisk, I imagine each and every one of you automatically goes to Washington, D.C., and there stands the Washington Monument as a memorial or as a sign to our first great president. For me, once again, Boston, there was a stone obelisk, Bunker Hill Monument, where a battle was fought by the colonists and the Redcoats of Great Britain. A plaque. Back in 95, when I went down to Guantanamo Bay, lo and behold, there was this stone monument, believe it or not, with a bronze plaque. And guess what the plaque commemorated? That in Christopher Columbus's journey to the New World, he stopped in what we know as today Guantanamo Bay, spent one night and slept, and then he scrammed because even he knew the place was useless. He just spent one night and then he left. But there's a plaque commemorating where he stopped. You go into any museum, a science museum, an art museum, and you will see scads and scads of memorabilia that either depicts some person, some place, some battlefield, special coins with certain images of certain historical people. I think of the Vietnam War Memorial. Nothing but a black wall, slabs of black wall, and etched on that black wall are the names of the men and women who died in that conflict. It's a memorial. Those who stand in front of that black wall, just remember the 10 years of the senseless, useless slaughter on both sides for a small, narrow strip of land, my dear friends. And now today, if you go to Vietnam today, it is more industrious and more booming than some American cities. I love ancient history. And if you go outside of Cairo, there's a scene that always gets my blood just jumping for joy. I love the pyramids. And there stands those three pyramids on the Giza Plateau. Do you know that those pyramids were built by the first dynasty of the pharaohs of Egypt? The pyramid of Khufu and then his son. Three monuments to what man was able to construct. Wow. Well, like today on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, we remember the fact that 10 years ago this day, two towering buildings and a portion of the Pentagon and a plane that was apparently destined for either the Capitol building or possibly the White House all came crashing down. December 7, 1941, my father could tell me where he was at when the Japanese apparently bombed Pearl Harbor and the news hit the airwaves and there was that rallying cry. What was the cry? Remember Pearl. The Spanish-American War had its own cry. Remember the Maine. And in World War I, remember the Lusitania. And when we were at war with Mexico, remember the Alamo. Special dates on a calendar. We have two dates. Memorial Day. This honors all those who have died in the service of our country, going all the way back to the Civil War up to the present, that particular holiday. And then there's called Veterans Day, where we currently honor those who currently serve alive in our armed forces. Well, in our text here this morning, Joshua is given a command by God that while the River Jordan was still parted, with the Ark of the Covenant and the priests standing right in the middle of that river, they stood there holding the Ark of the Covenant, which was a physical representation of divine's holy presence within the nation. The entire nation, those million people, crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And while that river was parted, there's all these boulders, there's all these rocks there in the riverbed. And God commands Joshua, I want you to pick out 12 men, one man from every tribe, and they are to take a boulder, put it on their shoulder, cross over to the west bank of the river, and I want you to erect this monument to be a sign and a memorial. And the days will come when your children would say, Daddy, Mommy, what meaneth this? Why is that pile of rocks there? And then lo and behold, Mommy and Daddy would maybe get on their knees, look that child right in the eyes and say, Sweetheart, those rocks came from the very bottom of that river. And our great God Jehovah, when we came out of bondage, 400 plus years under the whip of Pharaoh, dancing a jig in his mud pits to make brick for him, God delivered us one night through a marvelous act called the Passover, where we placed the blood on the outside of the door and on top of the lintels, and the death angel passed over, and your great-grandfather was there. Your great-grandfather was there, and he saw all this. And those rocks is a reminder of what our great God did in our behalf. And I want you to have your same faith instilled in this great God, sweetheart. Can you think about that? Yeah, Daddy, I'll think about it. And so even to this day, if you stand in front of the Vietnam War Memorial, you are able to take that sign, that memorial, this object, and then you can teach children what it all meaneth. What it all means. Well, beloved, with the time remaining, I would like, if time permits, to cover these wonderful examples on the board here. You want to take a marvelous journey, lest we forget? Turn to Exodus 12. I did a little study in preparation for this particular message, and I want to show you what is found in God's Word. I didn't discover these by happen chance. They're just contained in the Scriptures. All you got to do is do a little cross-referencing, and lo and behold, look what you find. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. This is the night of the Passover. Exodus 12, 14. What does God tell Moses and his ancient covenant people the significance of this one night? And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance, meaning a command, forever. The Passover, my dear friends. What was the significance of the Passover? Israel was about to be set free from bondage. Well, you know the sinner needs to be set free from his bondage as well. And the only way that God can emancipate a slave was by the blood sacrifice of another. And on the night of the Passover, several days prior, the families, the head of the homes, were to gather their particular lamb. And for the next couple of days, they were to make sure there was no scabs, no broken bones, no bleeding pus or no imperfections to this particular animal. And on this night, the father, the head of home, would take that particular animal, slit its throat, catch the blood, while the wife busily was roasting its flesh, which was to be consumed that night. Nothing was to be left over for the next day. There was no Tupperware needed, no leftovers. And then the daddy would maybe take his son with him, and they went outside, and they got a little bit of a brush, something, and they painted that blood almost like a cross on the outside of the door, as Moses commanded. Why, Daddy? Because the death angel's coming tonight, sweetheart. What's a death angel? God is going to judge the house of Pharaoh. And the firstborn of everybody in Egypt, whether it be us or the Egyptians, will die unless the blood is covering us. Oh, okay, Daddy. I'm scared. Don't be scared. God promised that when he sees the blood, the dead angel will pass. You got to trust God, sweetheart. Okay, Daddy, but I'm still afraid. And so daddy takes his son maybe back in the home. They're eating the meal. And then lo and behold, the death angel comes. And where there is no blood, death came. And one by one throughout the entire community of that nation, a wail and a cry just rose to heaven as mothers and fathers embraced the limp, cold, lifeless body of the firstborn child. And then Pharaoh told Moses, "You and your people get out of my land now." That's why the food had to be consumed fast and there was no leftovers. And God told Israel, this feast, this particular feast, this ceremony that you were to perform every year is to be a memorial that causes you to remember what I did on your behalf when the death angel came. This is to be a memorial for your sons and daughters in times to come. What meaneth this, Daddy? Why the Passover, Daddy? Well, my dear son, my dear sweetheart, years ago we were slaves. We were in bondage to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who was worshipped as a sun god. And that night, God set us free. But in order to set us free, an innocent victim died and shed its blood. What a beautiful picture of the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, Jesus is our Passover. His blood has been applied to us, over us. And the sentence of death that the law demands has been lifted, and we have been released. We have been set free from spiritual Egypt, from spiritual bondage, and we have been made whole and free. We have been now set free in Christ to serve Him now. And that was to be a what? A memorial. Well, turn to Exodus 16. Notice the manna. By this particular time in the journey of Israel, they were beginning to grumble and then they were beginning to complain that there was no food available. And so God sends to them manna from heaven. What was Moses instructed to do in Exodus 16, verse 32? Exodus 16, 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer. Fill a jar of it, manna, to be kept for your generations, to be kept for your generations, a memorial, that they may see the bread wherein I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." Well, the Ark of the Covenant, my dear child of God, was nothing more but a wooden chest overlaid with gold. And the top lid of the Ark of the Covenant was a solid slab of gold with two statues of two respective cherubims looking at each other, whose tips of their wings just about touched. And inside the Ark was three things. One, the second copy of the law on stone, because the first one Moses ground to powder and put it in the water and forced the people to drink it. The other thing was Aaron's rod that budded. And the other object that was in the ark was a jar, an omer full of manna, as a perpetual reminder, a perpetual memorial of how God sustained and preserved His people during their wanderings. A perpetual memorial. Look at Exodus 28. In this particular portion of Scripture, God is dictating and outlining the very garment, the very clothing that the high priest was to wear. And notice what you find in verse 12. Out of all the material that Aaron, the high priest, wore, I want to call your attention to the two objects that rested on each, on his respective soldiers. Shoulders. "And thou shalt put two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of what? Memorial unto the children of Israel. Well, what memorial did these stones? There was a stone right here and a stone here, some type of a gem that was part of his garment, his external garment. There was these two stones. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Apparently, these two stones had engraved on them six names of six tribes of Israel. And on this shoulder, the other six tribes were engraved on that stone. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for all the sins of the nation for that past year, he went in there bearing on his shoulders. What image does that give you? Bearing the burden. Bearing the guilt. Bearing the shame. As the human representative, as the mediator between God and those rebels outside the gate of this temple, he went before there bearing the burden of the people of God. What did Jesus do as high priest? He bore your name, not only in his heart, but he bore your name on his shoulders. And if we believe that Jesus simply carried either the entire cross, or some commentators believe he just carried the cross beam, where do you think that cross beam rested? On his bloody shoulders for my ungodly soul. And when the people saw the high priest all dressed up in his regalia with the mitre on his head and all decked out, oh, he looked beautiful, and the breastplate with 12 gems representing each of the 12 tribes on his heart. But above all, they saw the stone here and a gemstone here. Sweetheart, you see those stones? Yeah, the high priest, he's going to go in there and make sacrifice for our sins. And on his shoulders are those stones. And he's bearing your name, your burden, your guilt, your shame, your penalty, your death on his shoulders for you. Thank you, Daddy. What meaneth that? What meaneth these stones, Daddy? Well, they came from the Jordan, showing God's great deliverance. Daddy, what meaneth this pot of manna? It's nothing more but a memorial how God was able to sustain our ancestors out there in the wilderness, which means that God can sustain you and I in the here and now. What meaneth those stones on the high priest, Daddy? What meaneth those stones? Every time he goes into that temple, my dear son, my dear daughter, he's bearing your name before God. But I have one I want to show you next that some of you may even get a little bit out of your seat and say, hallelujah. Look at the next one. Turn to Numbers 15. You know, sometimes the Christian takes a lot of name bashing and a lot of accusations for his stand for God, does he not? Especially if you're a Christian who believes that in salvation, God really does something marvelous in the very heart and the very life of a poor sinner. This church, to the last time I checked our confession of faith, and the last time I checked the numerous sermons that you have sat under, this church takes the position that when God saves someone, he does a transformation in the course of time. And one of the things that this church kind of stresses a lot is this concept that if you love me, Jesus said, the least you're going to do is obey my commands. Can I show you something that's beautiful? Watch. Numbers 15, verse 38 to 39. Do you know what every Jewish male had to have on the bottom of his hemline? Look. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes, little frillies, fringes, and the borders of their garments throughout their generations, as a memorial. And that they put on the fringes of the borders a ribbon of blue, the sky, representing heaven. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, come on church, and remember all the commandments of the Lord. And then you think about doing them. No, you do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. When the Jews went to the tailor shop to get their outer garment, Jacob, don't forget, I know, the fringe and the blue ribbon. And everybody in Israel was walking around in their outer garments and blue fringe, blue frillies, blue fringe, color blue represents heaven. And I have a moral obligation before my God to remember His commandments as a memorial and not just put them on a plaque, but to do them. Because I used to go a-whoring, but I no longer go a-whoring. Because the grace of God has transformed my life. Look at that example. And the next time someone tells you, well, I just believe, say, fine, the devil believes, but he'll never kick up the streets of gold in paradise. Every demon believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but they will not crack their knee to Him. And you go around and you tell me you believe, you just have faith in Jesus. What does James 2 say? You go around with your gospel of faith only, but I'm going to go around preaching my gospel, faith, yes, faith which is normally accompanied with good deeds. That principle is found in the Old Testament before you even crack open any book of the New. I love that. The color blue. Whenever the color blue is used symbolically, it's a reference to what? The sky. And what do you call the sky? You call it heaven. Who dwells in heaven? My Heavenly Father. And what does my Heavenly Father give me that I might know Him and love Him? He gives me His Word. And is not His commandments part of His Word? Yes. And Jesus emphatically says, if you love me, keep my commandments, because you've been changed. I have taken away the whoring heart out of you, and I've given you a new heart where I have burned my laws into you. And I've given you a desire and a propensity and a natural bent to do the things that please me. So much for carnal Christianity. I've just given you an Old Testament example of the New Testament gospel, that faith is normally followed with what? Works. Awfully quiet out there. Turn to number 16. Notice all these are called memorials. All of these things were things given uniquely and solely to Israel as a perpetual thing to be done year after year. And in the case of the blue fringe, my dear friend, that was not simply once a year. It was a daily 24/7 reality. Every time those people were walking in their neighborhood, and the first thing that would catch their eye was that blue ribbon and the fringes. Blue heaven, heaven God, God commands, I obey. That was going on in their heads, or it was supposed to. Look at this one, the brazen censer. Look at number 16, verse 40. This happened in the rebellion of a man named Korah. Korah, Dathan, and Abijah were three enemies of Moses. And they would continually make Moses' day kind of bad. until it came to a head. And the head was simply God just opened the ground on this particular day and just swallowed all of these three men and their families right into the pit. And then God just brought the earth back and he realigned the seam that he opened. Straight shot to the pit. Pew! Well, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses. They had this gold, this brazen censer that was a reminder that no stranger, a non-Jew, a non-Israelite, they had no business going into the temple and just barging their way in to run to show and to offer up sacrifice to God. That was for the Levites to do, and them only. And that golden censer that would burn incense was a constant reminder, hands off to a non-Israelite. This is the work of the Lord. This is the ministry of Jehovah. And only the Levites have that privilege to minister to the Lord on behalf of the people. Korah took that presumption upon himself. And when you come to the book of Kings, there was one king, a righteous king, who got so lifted up with pride that he barged right into the temple and he tried to do sacrifice and God struck him with leprosy. Woof! And the remaining days of his life were pitiful and sad. Kings had no right in the temple offering sacrifice. Only the Levites had that prerogative. Let me close and let's all turn to Joshua 24. Let me show you one last memorial that's given in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And I think you're going to like this one. Take this one and kind of bump it up against the one with the blue ribbon and the fringes. As I close. All that I'm trying to establish, my dear friends, that in the Old Testament, as we shall see in the next hour, God has no problem with memorials, with his people having days of remembrance. Nothing wrong with them. We find that all I'm doing is giving you examples where the people of God were told to continually remember certain things lest we go a-whoring. Now watch this one as we close just the Sunday school hour. Joshua 24. Joshua now is about to end his life in the sense of he's old. His work on earth is finished. The land has been parceled. All the promises given to Father Abraham in regards to the land and to the number of Israel, I've shown you from scriptures. Either God the Holy Spirit convinces you, or maybe you need something bigger to convince you, but all those promises to Abraham did become realized. Well, Joshua does one thing, one final act before departing. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. Wow. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that ye had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, no, nay, nay, but we will serve the Lord. You know what's going on here? Joshua is renewing the covenant. Joshua is renewing the covenant. And Joshua is warning them, if you go after other gods, if you go a-whoring, God will turn his back on you. Oh, no, 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 we will serve, we will serve. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witness, we testify, we agree. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Did you catch that? The people are telling Joshua, we're going to obey. We're going to serve. We witness.
And in the same breath, Joshua says, oh, by the way, put away the strange gods that you're hiding anyway. Kind of gives you the impression that the people really had a double heart. On one hand, they're agreeing to serve and follow Jehovah. And on the other vein, they're hiding their little idols, whether it's an invisible idol or a stick or a stone or a totem pole. And incline now your heart unto the Lord your God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Boy, it sounds great, doesn't it? Joshua is renewing the covenant. He is reminding them of their moral obligations that they entered into at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses brought the holy tablets. The people said, all that the Lord says, we will do. And by the end of Joshua's life, they're hiding their idols. On one hand, come on now. And in the other hand, I'm going to serve Jesus. Do you see the hypocrisy here? Do you? So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. And he set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Ah, this is a good indicator that Joshua maybe is the author of his book. And he took a great stone. And Joshua set it up under an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone, this inanimate, cold, lifeless hunk of rock, shall be a witness unto us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness or a memorial unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. Do you get the picture? Joshua knows that his days are numbered. And he gathers all Israel at Shechem. And he reiterates their moral obligation to God. Is not the gospel preacher responsible to bring to our remembrance our moral obligations to King Jesus? And here the people said, yes, we'll do it. And then in the same breath, Joshua says, well, you're still hiding those trinkets. You still got your idols. Oh, no, no, we're going to serve. We're going to obey. And Joshua says, fine, I'll do one more act to kind of solidify this. This stone has heard you. This rock has heard everything you said. And it shall stand as a perpetual reminder to you and to your descendants that you have sworn allegiance and loyalty to Jehovah. You made a vow to obey him. Obey him, or he will consume. As you can see, my dear brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong in the Bible about memorials. Look at them. In the next hour, is there not a memorial for the New Testament church? Do this in remembrance. A memorial. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee, Lord, knowing how great and awesome you are and how small and finite we are. And Father, there are times and seasons, maybe even in great times of spiritual distress or in doubts or in fears, we cry out to you and we make certain vows or certain pledges. I will read more. I will study more. I will pray more. And then in the course of time, these promises that we have made to you seem to fall by the wayside. Father, please strengthen your people here this morning. Give us the grace and the strength and the ability, Father. Take that law that you have inscribed into our hearts and just work that out, Father. And Lord, I pray that the memorial or the example of the blue border and the fringes would speak loud and clear, that good deeds and works do follow
after our conversion. In Christ's name, amen.